Thank you for this opportunity to be with you today. Please look with me in God's Word, Revelation 5. Hear the Word of the Lord. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Amen to the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, in these recent months, most of you no doubt know what it's like to be isolated from ones you love during this COVID-19 situation. You know what it is to miss family gatherings or be able to get together with friends. And worst of all, you know what it is most likely to be shut out of the assembly of the redeemed and not able to meet together for a longer or shorter time. You know the pain of that. You know the loneliness of it. You know the regret and the longing to be with God's people when providentially you're shut out and you cannot be with them. Well, imagine what Apostle John felt as he writes from this prison island of Patmos. Here is the apostle cut off from his congregation where he pastored, cut off from the churches of Christ, and here banished for the testimony of Christ. He tells us in chapter 1 and verse 9, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and kingdom and patience and patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." The reason he was here is because these early churches were facing fierce persecution from the Roman Empire. Just to get a taste of how anti-Christian these emperors were in their arrogance, my dad was able to visit Ephesus a few years back, the location of one of these churches to whom John is writing. And in that city of Ephesus, there is a monument to the Roman Emperor Trajan. And most of the monument is broken down, but what remains of it is his foot on a ball. And it symbolizes planet Earth. And the message is clear: I dominate the earth. The world is mine. I'm the ruler of the world. This is what emperors in Rome claimed. "Caesar is Lord" was their motto. And many Christians died because they would not acknowledge that Caesar is Lord. They would only acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. So in this time, some may have been asking, is it true? Is Caesar Lord? Will he wipe Christ's church from us off the face of the earth? Will he send Christ's church into oblivion? This was the goal of these persecutors. Now, what kind of persecution may we face in our lifetime? What kind of persecution may our children and grandchildren face? We don't know. But we do know that it was in a context of fierce persecution that Christ gave this message to John to give to his churches. And he tells us in chapter 1 and verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. So it's in time of great persecution that the resurrected Christ appears to John in dazzling glory. And he gives him this revelation, this unveiling of Jesus Christ. And it's for the comfort of Christ's churches. Christ reminds John that Jesus is Lord. It reminds John and gives the message to the churches. Jesus is Lord. He has always been Lord. He will remain Lord. And he tells us in verse 5 of that first chapter that this message coming to you, this whole book of Revelation, is from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus is Lord, and at the last day, he will deliver his church from all of her enemies. That's the theme of the book of Revelation. Christ will sustain his people through all tribulations and preserve them to his heavenly kingdom. He will return and destroy their enemies and usher them into the wedding feast glories of the age to come. So after Christ appears to John and begins to speak to him, he gives John a personalized message to each of the seven churches of Asia. That's in chapters 2 and 3. And then in chapter 4, suddenly, John is called up in this vision into the very throne room of God in heaven. And after seeing God's throne room and God seated on this glorious throne, it's as though the camera lens focuses in upon Christ who approaches that throne. And that's where we find ourselves here in chapter 5. With this in mind, I want to preach on the theme, Worthy is the Lamb. We'll see it in three basic thoughts. Worthy is the Lamb in heaven's scroll, and then in heaven's song, and in heaven's shout. Worthy is the Lamb, first of all, in heaven's scroll. This is in verses 1 to 5. Verse 1, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now, as we open the book of Revelation, we take note of the symbolism. When we read here that John sees God sitting upon his throne and in God's hand is a scroll, we know from the clear teaching of Scripture that God does not have a hand, that as we confess and Scripture teaches that God is without body, parts, or passions, that God is spirit. But we find here very striking symbolic language that although this human language and human imagery cannot contain or help us wrap our minds around who God is, it cannot capture God, yet this imagery communicates to us truth about God. And so we know that we're not to take it in a rigidly literal way, that it is figurative of God's hand. But yet every image John uses by inspiration of the Spirit is given to us to communicate truth about who God is. This throne upon which God sits is the symbol of God's universal sovereignty, his royal rule over all creation. A throne is the seat of kings. And in this throne room, there were thrones, but this is the throne. This is the very throne of God. We heard read from the scriptures that from this throne proceeded thundering and lightning and voices. God is a God of judgment and He's to be feared. In front of this throne, there were living creatures crying out night and day, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So John sees this vision of God sitting on His throne in settled rule over all. God is not pacing around the throne, wondering what to do. He's sitting on His throne in supreme confidence and control over all things. In God's right hand, John sees a scroll. Throughout Scripture, the right hand speaks of authority. So what kind of scroll is this in God's right hand? Well, John tells us that this scroll is unchangeably settled. In verse 1, he tells us it's written within and on the back. Scrolls in this day were almost always written only on one side, and then they would roll the scroll up with the words on the inside. This is extremely unusual for it to be written on both sides. Nothing could be added to this scroll. The scroll is invincibly sealed. He says it's sealed with seven seals. Seals in this day were applied to scrolls in the form of pieces of hot wax that would melt, and then they would place upon the scroll, and it would dry and seal up the scroll. It would often contain the insignia of the king or whoever was sending it, and it could only be opened by certain authorized people. The contents of this scroll are very important, sealed completely with seven seals. He says in verse 2 that he saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" This strong angel's voice rings out throughout heaven. It echoes down through the earth and throughout the entire universe as he issues the challenge. Who will champion this cause? Who will step forward? Who is worthy to open this scroll? The term worthy has to do with weighty. Who has the weighty rank, the authority? Who deserves to step forward and open this scroll? But nobody answers the challenge. Verse 3, no one in heaven or in earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it, John tells us. No creature, man or angel, measures up to the great weight of worth required to open the scroll. No one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth possesses the worthiness to step forward. The opening of this scroll is a huge deal to the Apostle John. If it can't be opened, there's nothing for him to do but to break down and weep loudly as he does. What is this scroll then? Well, we know that when it is opened, it brings about the consummation of all things. We know, if you read ahead in the book of Revelation, that when Christ begins to open it, that God begins to pour out judgment upon His enemies for the salvation of His people. And in this scroll is symbolic of the eternal decrees of God and the execution of those decrees. Like this scroll that can't be opened to mankind or by mankind, God's decree is an unfathomable mystery that we cannot peer into. No man can add or take away from it or change it. No man can open it or bring it to pass. Dear friend, today we consider the decree of God. Everything is in this scroll. Your life is in this scroll. The events, both nationally and internationally, of this year of 2020, those events are in this scroll. God's salvation of His people and judgment upon His enemies is bound up in this scroll. And to open this scroll is to carry out and to fulfill all of God's decrees, all of His promises to His people, and His judgments upon His enemies. This is why John weeps when the scroll cannot be opened. As one writer put it, John weeps because he knows there will be no salvation for God's people, no coming of God's kingdom, and no hope for the human race unless someone can accomplish the purposes of God and fulfill His promises. So this is such a devastating tragedy to John when it appears that this scroll cannot be opened, that he says he weeps loudly. This word is used throughout the New Testament of people who are weeping and mourning when a loved one has died. This is how John is weeping, and he keeps on weeping. But then one of the 24 elders approaches him. In verse 5, he says, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Behold," says the elder, "look there to Jesus. There he stands in his royal lion-like dignity and power. There he stands ready to open the scroll. There goes the Lion of Judah's tribe, David's son and David's Lord." John turns to look, and one glimpse of the glory of Christ lifts him out of his deepest sorrow and turns his weeping to joy. Now, dear believer, as we consider John's experience here, what's causing you to weep? What is it that keeps you awake at night? What unpleasant situation? What tragedy, what enemy, what unexpected twist in the path of life, that thing you just can't understand why God allowed it to happen? Well, we know from the teaching of Holy Scripture, God knows all things. And we believe and know and confess that all things are decreed according to God's purpose, that the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. We know and believe and confess this, but many times it is so difficult to come to grips with it. When you know that God is sovereign over all, you can't understand why God has unfolded His providence the way He has. You know God is sovereign, and He could have changed the situation. He could have arranged things differently than He did, but He didn't. In His infinite wisdom and goodness, He chose not to do what we thought God should do in His providence. Well, dear believer, as we ask why, as we wrestle with the questions of why, as so many people in Scripture have, as we look to Christ, we don't need the answers as to why God has allowed what He has allowed. Because Christ is the answer. He's the one who opens this scroll. And as we look to Christ, He's all the answer that we need. Christ steps forth to open this scroll. And God's sovereign plan for the whole universe hangs upon Christ His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Without Christ, life doesn't make sense. This universe doesn't make sense. It's only in Him that all things hold together, Paul tells us. It's only in Christ that life makes sense, and we can come to grips with God's mysterious providence. Christ has owned the scroll of destiny. Keep hanging all your hopes upon Him, dear believer. The destiny of mankind, the destiny of the universe, the destiny of your life is in the nail-pierced hands of the Lamb who was slain. No matter what happens this coming week in the elections, no matter what happens in the coming months and years, Jesus Christ is in control of all things. Because of this one day in glory, you will hear this, weep not, as Christ dries away all tears from your eyes. So John turns to look upon this conquering lion. He's heard from the elder, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered to open the scroll. But as John looks, he doesn't see a lion. He says he sees a lamb standing there. Dear children, maybe you've been to a petting zoo like me and my children went to some time back at the county fair. They had farm animals there. And they had one fence with little lambs. This is the term that John uses for a little lamb. And our small children were able to approach those lambs and to pet them and to enjoy the company of those lambs. Would you be afraid of that little lamb if you were at that petting zoo? Would there be something about it, anything about it that would terrify you and that would chase you away? No, it's a gentle animal. That little lamb is not threatening. And dear friend, if you come to Christ, believing upon Him, He will not meet you as a lion to destroy you, but He will meet you as the one who said, I am meek and lowly, and take my yoke upon you. Come to me, He says, and whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. This lion-like conquering Christ is also a meek and lowly Christ. And at the cross, Isaiah tells us, He was like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. There He stands before God's throne, confident and ready to approach that throne, to own the scroll. Now feel the force of this. In this vision, God holds a scroll in His right hand, and a man, truly man, walks up to God's throne and takes the scroll out of God's hand, and God freely gives it to him. What man could dare to do this but the man Christ Jesus? In His incarnation and through His life unto death obedience, Christ has earned the right as man to carry out all of God's decrees. Because of His obedience unto death, Paul tells us God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. Now think of this. If Christ is so bold to approach God's throne like this, think of what kind of representation you have in heaven, dear believer, in Christ, our High Priest. There in heaven is a man, truly man, who intercedes for us on behalf of us, who gives us access to the Father through the Spirit. A few days ago, I was able to visit with my brother, one of my two brothers, whom I haven't seen in a while, and it was such sweet fellowship. And there's a camaraderie between brothers that you just can't explain. Imagine if I could tell you, well, in a few days, imagine if I could tell you, my brother became president of the United States. He's in the White House now. What kind of representation would my family and I have if my brother became president of the United States? We've got representation up there. One of us is up there. Far, far greater. Christ, the man Christ Jesus, represents us in heaven. He is for us. He continually intercedes for us. And we are just as accepted and received by God as Jesus Christ is because we're in Him by faith. So here John sees Him. He says he saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. He still looked like he'd been slain on the cross. Our Lord Jesus still bears in His body the marks of the cross, the nail prints in His hands and feet, the opening in His side. John tells us in John 20 of this. John sees him as a mighty lamb. He's mighty in power. He has seven horns. Horns in Scripture often symbolize a power to defeat one's enemies. Animals such as buffalo and rams fight and push each other and smash into each other with their horns. Our Lord Jesus, he says here, has seven horns, perfect and complete strength and power. Seven eyes, perfect wisdom to execute God's plan. Seven spirits, he is mighty in his gifts and graces, anointed beyond measure during his earthly ministry to carry out his redemptive mission. So as soon as John sees the Lamb standing there at the throne, all of heaven erupts into worship. Now, as these elders fall down and worship the Lamb and sing praises to Him, we remember that to worship a mere man would be idolatry. Our Lord Jesus tells us this in Matthew 4:10 in His summary of the law. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. These elders fall down and worship Christ. Why? Because He is God. He's God, truly God. Christ has two distinct natures, one person forever. And since He is God, He deserves all the worship that is due to God. So to worship Christ is to worship God, because Christ is truly God. So these 24 elders fall down and break out into song. They sing a new song. Hear the theme of it. They say, "You're worthy because of all you have accomplished." They name the accomplishments of Christ. Take note of the emphasis of this song. It's all about the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb in heaven's song. Verse 9, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you." Now listen at the term "you," speaking of Christ the Lamb. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." The song of heaven is "Worthy is the Lamb." Go throughout heaven, interview everyone who is there. In a few chapters, we see another vision of John as he records it, of multitudes that no man can number, an innumerable host falling down before the throne in worship to God. Go through and interview and ask every one of them, every saint in heaven, "Why are you here?" Every finger would point to the Lamb. It's Him. We're here because He was slain and redeemed a people to God. It was in, as you ask each one, they'll tell you the same thing. It was in Christ that the Father chose me from before the foundation of the world, Ephesians tells us. It was through Christ's cross work and resurrection that God reconciled me to Him. It was by the very Spirit of Christ that God brought all this home to my heart in the Word of Christ. It's nothing I've done. It's nothing I am. I'm here in heaven because of Christ. Ask Old Covenant believers. Go one by one through heaven. Ask Abraham, "Why are you here?" He would tell you, "I was a pagan idol worshiper. Had nothing to do with the true God, and He appeared to me, promised me a seed in whom all the nations would be blessed. That seed was Christ, and it's because of Him that I'm here." Ask New Covenant believers, "Why are you here in glory?" Ask Mary Magdalene. She would tell you, "I was such a slave to Satan. I was possessed by seven devils. And yet Christ cast those devils out of me and made me one of His most loyal followers. And it was to me first He appeared after His resurrection. It's all because of Him." Ask the woman at the well. She would tell you why she's here in heaven. I went about my business like any other day. I was not looking for Christ, but He came looking for me. That's why I'm here. Ask the Apostle Paul. He'll tell you, I hated Christ and His people. It was my life mission to destroy the name of Christ from off the face of the earth. And yet He appeared to me in glory. He changed my heart. And He made me His lead apostle. It's all because of Him. Ask Lydia, the seller of purple. Why are you here? She would tell you, I was religious but lost. I was praying to God by the river in a prayer meeting. And the resurrected Christ who had sent down His Spirit on the day of Pentecost sent ministers to me to preach the word of Christ. And as I heard, the Lord Himself opened my heart and I was converted. It's all because of Him. Go through every square inch of heaven. Interview a million saints from the dawn of time till the final sinner converted to Christ and ask them, why are you here in heaven? The answer is Him. They all tell you it's because of Him. This is why Spurgeon said, I can condense all of my theology into four words. Christ died for me. John Bunyan put it this way, worthy is the Lamb. God will cut off boasting from ever entering within the borders of eternal glory, for He is resolved to have the glory of the beginning, the middle, and the end of salvation to them that enter the joys of everlasting glory. So this theme of heaven's song is worthy is the Lamb. Verse 9, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. Why? Why is He worthy? Verse 9 tells us, they're singing, for you were slain. You're worthy, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. They're singing, you're worthy, because you died a violent, bloody death in the place of guilty sinners as the final sacrifice for sin. With supreme victory, you succeeded in redeeming a people for God, and not a handful of people, but a vast number of people from all corners of the globe. He did not try to save them. He just saved them. You have redeemed a people, they sing. It's past tense. It's a done deal. He doesn't try to save. He saves and redeems all of God's elect. He redeemed them to God, bought them back off the slave market of sin. We remember how at the cross that great exchange took place. As He purchased us, purchased our redemption, as He satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf. The great exchange took place and we have life. All of these in heaven are singing. And implied in it is this, we have life because He tasted death for us. We have His righteousness because He became sin for us. We've received God's blessing because He took God's curse. We're here in heaven because He went there to the cross. Where, as the songwriter put it, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Christ is the theme of heaven's song. You remember the Old Testament Passover sacrifice that God commanded of the Israelites, that God was going to pass through the land of Egypt. That night at midnight, they were to sacrifice the lamb. They were to put the door upon the doorpost, the blood upon the doorposts and the lintels of their homes. And then they were to cook and eat that lamb. They were to roast it with fire and bitter herbs and sit around the table as a family inside that home with the blood of the lamb on their door, eating the lamb in that meal. Well, just imagine the firstborn in that home. If he could hear others in the land of Egypt as God is visiting in death, and the screams of death go up in the night, and he is there eating of that lamb that has been roasted. The taste of the lamb is in his mouth, and he realizes the only reason that I'm not dead right now, the only reason I'm surviving this judgment is because of this lamb who died for me. Well, when we get to glory, dear Christians, and after the final judgment, when the dead, small and great, have been cast into the lake of fire, and we hear the screams go up, we realize and remember we deserve to be cast into God's judgment. And the taste will be in our mouth forever in heaven. We will be mindful. The only reason I'm here and not in hell is because of the Lamb slain for me. Forever we'll have that taste in our mouth. They sing, "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Every people group and subgroups within those people groups, God, through Christ, redeemed a people. It's been such a joy, I know it has for many of you, to worship with different congregations in various parts of the world and to see a small glimpse of this. Sometimes we forget that we're just a small, small part of God's kingdom. It's more vast than we can realize even now. What a joy it's been to worship with believers in places like Kenya, where those warring tribes that used to hate each other, now people from those tribes meet together and worship regularly in Christ, and they have no hostility anymore because of the gospel. See tribes in the Philippines, the same kind of experience where they say, "We used to hate each other and our clans killed each other, but now we meet together as a church and worship God together in Christ." Only Christ could do this. The most bizarre scene that I remember witnessing was in Paris, France, in a little storefront building where a dear church was meeting there, and they're having a baptism service. And on that Lord's Day, at that baptism service, the man being baptized, Abdenour, was a ex-Muslim from North Africa who had been converted. The pastor baptizing him was from France, and he was a former atheist. In that service, there was a Jewish brother who had been converted to Christ along with his family. He was there, and a visitor was with us that day, Mirek from Poland, and he was an ex-neo-Nazi who had just been saved a few months before. He showed me the tattoo on his arm, a swastika tattoo, and he told me as we met out there on the street before the service, he said, "I've been hoping to meet somebody that's Jewish because I used to hate them in the past and now I don't, and I want to speak with a Jewish believer." So he was there, and there were people from Africa and Asia and other nationalities. And as I looked around at that scene, as I beheld there as Mirek, the former neo-Nazi, embraced that Jewish brother, they embraced each other after the service and wept on each other's shoulders with joy. I just thought, where could you see a scene like this except in Christ's church by the power of Christ, who is redeeming a people from all nations of the world? What a glorious scene that was. But it's just a small glimpse of what we will experience in glory. And the Lamb gets the credit. "Worthy are you, for you have redeemed a people for God." World kingdoms like the Roman Empire may endeavor all they like to suppress and destroy these persecuted Christians, but the Lamb, verse 10, has made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So heaven's song proclaims the worthiness of the Lamb. Third and lastly, worthy is the Lamb in heaven's shout. In verse 11, he tells us, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne of the living and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing.'" The angels proclaim the worthiness of the Lamb. It's as though the angels say, we cannot sing the song of the redeemed. Blood was never shed for us, but we will not miss our chance as we desire to look into these things. We'll not miss our opportunity to give glory to the Lamb slain. The angels exalt the sevenfold perfection of the worthy Christ. As Stephen Charnock writes, Christ is worthy to receive power for silencing the oracles of the devil, power to conquer his enemies, riches to pour out upon his friends, wisdom to govern his empire, strength to execute his orders, worthy to be honored, adored, and blessed by all. This shout of multitude of angels echoes across the heights of heaven, throughout the earth, and down underneath the earth, as all creation joins in this shout of confession of the worthiness of the Lamb. Verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Every creature joins this praise of God and the Lamb. From the lowly toad to the lofty eagle, from the tadpole to the whale, to the wind and the waves of the sea, they roar for His glory. The trees wave their hands in praise to Him. The stars flicker and shine in obedience and praise to Him and for His glory. And because of Christ's cross work, the entire created order will be redeemed from earth's curse when He returns. Even Christ's enemies will bow and worship on that day when at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This shout begun by the angels and echoed by the whole created universe returns to the throne room where in verse 14 the four living creatures said, Amen. Even so, let this be. Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Now, dear people of God, keep the glory of the Lamb front and center in all things. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. This is our battle cry. This is our life motto. This is our highest motivation in life. Seek to live enraptured, motivated, driven by the glory of the Lamb. We're pilgrims traveling through a dark world. We can easily grow discouraged, but one glimpse of Christ and His glory gives hope to press on. Sooner than we may realize, we will be there with Christ in glory, and nothing else will matter. In this, let us repent of where we have sinfully neglected to keep the glory of the Lamb front and center. We are so prone to lift ourselves up for our own glory. We're so prone to be like the muckraker in the second part of Pilgrim's Progress, who has that muckrake scraping straw and garbage on the ground, and just above him, there's a celestial one holding a celestial crown, offering it to him to trade that muckrake for the crown. But the man has his head down all the time. He doesn't even see the one standing above him with the crown. If we're not careful, we can be so much like this. As we become so focused, so entranced with the daily grind of life, that we forget to look up and behold the glory of Christ. If we're not on guard, we can forget to look up. But dear believer, daily lift your head and by faith. Yes, in the daily grind. We can't escape that. We must work and accomplish our business and all of these things. But in that, look up daily and behold the glory of God in Christ. And may we be able to say more and more with Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ. Christ. Worthy is the Lamb, so let us be killing sin, dear Christians. With the eyes of faith, we see Christ in His glory, and this makes us hate sin and repent of it. The glory of Christ leaves no room for self-glory. The glory of Christ leaves no room for our hearts and minds to be dominated by evil thoughts and desires. Being filled with Christ, let us die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And dear Christians, in this continual war against the flesh, this worthy Christ is yours. By faith and in the Spirit, you are mystically united with this glorious Christ of whom we have read. He was slain to ransom you. It's for your good that He opens the scroll. This glorious Lion, Lamb, King is for you, and He lives in you by His Spirit. So keep waging all-out war against sin, against everything that is hostile to the Lamb. He's worthy. Let us live like He's worthy. May our thoughts, our feelings, our words, and our deeds more and more reflect this theme of the worthiness of the Lamb. May the way we work, the attitude we have toward others, the way we speak, all say, worthy is the Lamb. And dear sinner today, if holy apostles worship the Lamb, if vast mighty angels worship the Lamb, if saints without number fall down and worship the Lamb, why are you not a worshiper of the Lamb? Oh, dear friend, does this not break your heart? Every day of your life, you should have been giving Him glory of which He is worthy, and yet you have robbed Him of that glory. The Lamb's Father thinks Him worthy. The living creatures and elders think Him worthy. His angels think Him worthy. All the universe thinks Him worthy. Why don't you? Every day you continue in sin, you're saying, no, the Lamb is not worthy. Yet in grace and mercy, He calls you to come to Him now. And when you come to Him, He will never meet you as a lion to destroy you, but as the Lamb to save you. Look to Him now and behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now, dear people of God, let us give glory to the holy, consubstantial, life-giving and undivided Trinity, whose glory is revealed in this apocalyptic vision. Glory to the Father who rules from His holy throne in heaven. Glory to the Son, the Lamb slain for our redemption, worthy of all praise. Glory to the Holy Spirit who by faith lifts us up into this heavenly throne room. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be unto the ages of ages. Amen.